You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, where we are going to focus our attention on verse 18. But we'll go back to verse 16 and read through verse 20 just to get the whole flow of that passage. I'm so grateful for Pat coming to Ottawa. He's been here 6 weeks, and it was a blessing to have him fill in last week. And a real joy for me, for my family. We took a break, which was great. I went back and counted, and I don't think I've ever done this since we started Calvary, but I did 12 Sundays in a row, which is a lot. And I know I said that in the first service, and I could just see some people go, "You did 12 in a row? Buddy, I've been going to work for 5 years and had a holiday. You know, what's your problem?" But anyway, I haven't done that. And it was nice to be able to take a little break. And had a great weekend. And then Pat, I got to hear his message, did a fantastic job going through that passage there at the end of Matthew 28. I'm not going back and re-preaching any of that stuff because it was excellent. But we had talked about it beforehand, and I said I wanted to focus on two words that Jesus said in verse 18. I want to make sure we get that. So this is our last study in the Gospel of Matthew. And oddly enough, of course, it's our last Sunday here at the German Martin Luther Church. So it's just weird how sometimes things match up like that. It's kind of fun. For those that are interested, we started the Gospel of Matthew on January 28th, 2017. So 22 months in the Gospel of Matthew has been fun. And just curiosity, show of hands, who here started coming to Calvary when we were in the Gospel of Matthew? You don't mind raising your hand? All right, that's great. All right, anybody willing to raise your hand? You came during the Old Testament, when we were going through the Old Testament as a church. Yeah, Old Testament. All right, anybody from when we were in the New Testament, like Revelation or Peter? All right, Jacqueline, what book were we in when you came?
First John.
Yeah, the Jack Purcell. Yeah, you remember those days. Those were good days. And Joanna?
First John.
Yeah. It was good. I love 1 John. I want to go back and teach it again. But it was weird, you know, when we finished Revelation, there were some people in the church who were like, "Well, where are you going to go next?" And I said, "Well, we're going to stay in the Bible, you know." And then when we finished the Old Testament, it was like, "Well, where are we going to go next?" "Well, we're going to stay in the Bible, right?" And we're going to finish Matthew. Where are we going to go next? So I'm pretty sure I know where we're going to go next in the Bible. But we're going to take, and I didn't tell the first service this, so you guys are privileged to get this inside information. We're going to take a couple weeks and do some more of the basics series. Some of you guys remember that from when we finished Revelation. I did some basics of the faith, how to have a quiet time, overview of the Old Testament, overview of the New Testament, love, grace, walking by the Holy Spirit. You know, just some basics of the Christian faith. And so we'll add a couple of messages to that series, which will be good. And then we'll start another book in the Bible, which will be great. So anyway, lots of great stuff that's happened since. So let's pray, and then we'll start our Bible study, finishing up Matthew. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are very grateful, Lord, once again, just communicating our gratefulness to you, for being a part of your kingdom, for tasting your grace, experiencing your love. Lord, the gift of your Holy Spirit, the gift of Christian community. Lord, the privilege that we have in joining you in ministry, in your work here in the world. Lord, how it feeds us and benefits us. And Lord, we're grateful to be here this morning. Lord, with your word open up in front of us, and Lord, in a room with people that know you and love you and want to grow to become more like you. Lord, we're glad to be here. Lord, we want to pray first of all for our government and our leaders, federal, provincial, local. Pray, Lord, that you would bless each one of these people, that you would give them wisdom and courage to make good decisions, good laws, good policies, Lord, for all of us that live in Canada. We pray that we'd be able to continue to live in peace and dignity, and that the door would stay open for the gospel. Lord, as we're making this move into Fourth Avenue Baptist, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit? Would you make us a blessing? Lord, would you overflow us afresh with your love, in us, through us? Make us a blessing to the church that's there. Make us a blessing to the community that's there. Lord, show us where we fit and how we can serve, how we can be your hands and your feet and your mouthpiece, Lord, in that neighborhood. Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we're finishing up Matthew, looking at this one verse, would you come by your Spirit, open up our ears, our eyes, and our hearts, Lord, most especially, to the truth, and may the truth set us free, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, we read, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority, the King James there says, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, the old translations, and lo, or behold, some of you guys may have, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. We call that the Great Commission. Notice again how it starts, verse 19, it starts, go, therefore, the going, the making of disciples, the teaching of the nations, this comes because of something. That's why there's a therefore there. And as the old saying goes, anytime you see a therefore, you need to see what the therefore is there for. And you guys laughed, the 9 a.m. didn't laugh at all. They were just like, that's a dumb joke. But it's the way I remember it, it's great. So you look at it, and before the therefore is this glorious truth. And it's not a static truth. It's a dynamic reality, which is all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore. It's because of this that you can go. What is that reality? What does all authority, what does it mean? Well, as we've seen in Matthew's gospel, so often we look at the details that he includes in his gospels that are not in the other gospels, and we can see very clearly how they support the theme of his gospel. What is the theme of his gospel? We believe, it's just what we read, that we would also go and make disciples and teach the nations to observe all the things that Jesus commanded. And so this is what we believe Matthew is doing through his gospel, is that he is making disciples through his gospel. He is teaching us, the reader, to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded us. And so this statement, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, is something that Matthew has been building up to throughout his gospel. So as we go back through the gospel and we look at how this word authority, how Jesus has been demonstrating his authority in Matthew's gospel, we can get an idea of what it means when he says all authority. What does that mean? Well, the first time this is used in Matthew's gospel is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Turn there with me, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 28. Of course, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is teaching there on the mountain in Galilee. And then in verse 28, we read, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. What is he saying there about the word authority? What's being used there, the way that the word is being used there, is to demonstrate power, ability. His word, his teaching, has this component of power to it. It has the ability to help somebody understand, to get it. It communicates something. And so this is what he's saying. Now, obviously, there's a confidence to what he's saying. You know, he's declaring the truth and he knows the truth. He's standing in the truth and he can declare the truth. No doubt there's a confidence. But they're recognizing it has this ability. It has this power that's there with it. Years ago, I had the privilege of attending the Southeast Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference in Merritt Island, Florida in January. That's a privilege to be in Florida in January. And the church is about 20 minutes from the Kennedy Space Center and the launch pad for the space shuttle. And one night of the conference that I was down there, they started the session by saying, hey, listen, guys, there's a launch at like, I don't know, 7:40 or 7:25 or something like that. There's a launch. And so we're going to sing and we're going to worship the Lord. And we're going to praise God. And then about 5 minutes before the launch, we're going to all go outside and we're going to watch the launch. And then when it's done, we'll come back in and we'll finish the session. So if you can picture this, 600-700 people, you know, just kind of exiting the building and then, you know, coming back. And I was one of them. We went out and we watched this rocket, you know, launch. It wasn't a space shuttle. It was a rocket that launched up into the sky. And we sang and then we went outside, watched the rocket, and then we came back in. And I don't remember anything else about that session. All I remember is watching that rocket, you know, go up into the air. But that church, you know, so many of the people that are part of that church, their jobs and careers and their livelihoods are all connected to the space program. And so everybody wants to see the rocket go up, you know, safely and, you know, this kind of thing. So it was pretty cool. Actually, the last time I did it, I took my son with me and we did it together. We watched the rocket. I don't know if he remembers that or not. He was pretty small, but it's fun to do that. You know, go to church and we're going to watch a rocket and then we're going to go back into church, you know. And then another time I was there and it was one of the years that Pastor Chuck was alive. Pastor Chuck Smith was alive and he was there at the conference and he was speaking at one night. And he referenced one of those times that they had gone out and watched a rocket launch during the conference. And this was his text. All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. And he described all of the power that it takes to launch the space shuttle up into the sky. And I don't know if you know much about this or not, but they strap these two enormous rocket engines onto the space shuttle. And when it launches, it's those two rockets that you see, you know, lifting the thing up. And, you know, of course, it goes up in an arc. And then when it gets up to the, beyond the atmosphere into orbit, then those two rockets fall off. And then that's why when the space shuttle lands, it's a lot smaller than it was when it took off. And so you've got this tremendous power that is harnessed and used for this purpose of, you know, space exploration and the shuttle and this kind of thing. And Pastor Chuck was talking about that. And he was saying, man, this is incredible power, you know, that mankind has harnessed and developed in order to, you know, launch this thing. And then he goes, and then you look at the scriptures and it says, all power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And as he was teaching, I was like, yeah, you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about you guys. I hadn't met you yet, hadn't been here yet, but I'd had that call in my heart from the Lord. Man, Andy, I want to do a work in Ottawa and I need a guy that's going to teach the Bible and shepherd the people that I bring. And I was like, Lord, I want to go. And, you know, thinking about, man, it's going to be hard to move there. It's going to be hard. Immigration, it's going to be hard to get a church going. The culture is going to be different. It's going to be hard. And then hearing Pastor Chuck say, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. And I went, Lord, if this is you, then it's going to work. But if it's not you, this is going to be terrible. And I believe, you know, it was helpful to hear that. And God has all power. Jesus has all power. And he's the one that's commissioning us to go. So you see this in this text there in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus' word has this authority. It has this power. It has this ability to do things, to accomplish things, to make things happen. And then in the next chapter, This is Matthew chapter 8. Matthew gives this interesting story about the centurion and his servant that needed to be healed. You remember that interchange. And pick up the story in verse 10. Jesus is talking, and he's talking about the centurion. And he says, "Truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith." This amazing statement. As you read the story, you find out that it's the centurion that saw Jesus' authority. He recognized his authority. And this is interesting. I'll read it. It's in verse 9, Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. The centurion says, "For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." What is he talking about? He's describing not power in the sense of ability or authority in the sense of power or ability. He's describing authority in the sense of his license or his permission. This is who he is. He has this sort of reign. He has this permission. He has this dominion over these things. He's under authority and in authority. It's a different version of authority. And this is incredible to think about, because he's saying, I recognize that Jesus' word not only has power to the people that hear it to do things, but because of his authority, his license, his administrative authority, his permission, he can speak the word right here, right now, and my servant who's not here, he's not even in earshot, is going to be healed in a different location because of his authority. Do you see the definition of the two different things that are going on there? Power, ability, and then also license, permission. We've seen this. We've seen this here at Calvary. We've had people that we've prayed for and they've been healed. We've had people that we've prayed for, they've been healed. There's babies that are in this church because of, you know, the things that God has done in that supernatural healing. He has that license. He has that ability. But I don't want to tell one of those stories. I want to tell one of the stories that's kind of along this line of all authority has been given to me, go make disciples. So when we did actually move here to Canada, it was May of 2004. And when we, I had applied, because I'm an American citizen, I had applied for permanent resident status, and you know, you're looking at it and it's like it's going to take a really long time to get it. But I applied. We crossed the border. Jen is a Canadian citizen. She was born here, so they have to take her back. I was the problem, and so trying to figure out, okay, how can we help Andy get across the border? So I came over as a visitor first, and then later I came over as a religious worker waiting for this permanent resident status. And a religious worker means that you can work and do religious work, which means you get religious pay, which sometimes doesn't float the boat. But grateful for it, but it sometimes doesn't float the boat. I really needed that permanent resident status so that I could work. And so May of 2004, we moved. November 2004, maybe October 2004, my in-laws, who are not churchgoers, they were having cocktails with their neighbors or their friends. I still don't remember exactly the story. And, you know, in that age group, they, when they get together and talk, they always talk about their kids and what their kids are doing. Yeah, my daughter just moved back, and her husband's an American. Yeah, he's moved back here too. And, you know, oh yeah, he applied for permanent resident status. Oh, how long did he apply? Oh, just recently. But, you know, he's kind of waiting for, oh, it could take a really long time. Oh, you know, where did he apply? Oh, I think he applied in Buffalo. Oh, well, we're going to visit the Buffalo consulate next week. He's our friend. And what's his name? We'll see if we can find his application and see if we can do something. You know, and so, you know, you're in the back of your mind, you're like, I can't make the application go any faster. You know, this is the government. It's a bureaucracy, man. It's like, I remember reading in the Ottawa Citizen, there was a lady that was an American citizen, married a Canadian, living in Ottawa, 4 years. She was waiting for her permanent resident status. And I was like, Lord, all authority, you got that authority, Lord? You know, can you do something about that? So 2 weeks later, I got a phone call, a little cryptic kind of phone call. Hey, our friends visited the consulate. They had a great visit. They found your application. They put it on top of the pile. No promises, but they put it on top of the pile. Well, I got a letter not long after that. And in February of 2005, I was crossing the border with and getting my permanent resident status. I don't know if you've done that, but the border is fantastic. If you want to know the will of God in your life, go to the border, because you'll know. That one person, like, it doesn't matter what your application, that one person can just, they can change your life right there. And so we'd already moved thousands of dollars, bought a house, you know, like, oh, you know, but I'm staying there. And that person can still say, nah, you know? And so I'm petrified standing there, you know, just everything's on the line. And I'll never forget the guy. He says, when did you apply for this? He's looking at me. How did you get this so fast? I've never seen anybody get one this fast. Ever. I don't know. Can I have my card? You know, but I didn't know. I don't know how that happened. I still don't know who those people were, you know. But what I do see is that there is one that has all authority in heaven and on earth. And not only does he have power and ability, but he has permission and he has license to work and to do things that we can't always do. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Then the next chapter, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is talking. He's in a little fight with the Pharisees. Verse 6, he says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he told the paralytic, "Get up, take your stretcher, and go home." So he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. What's going on there? Jesus has authority to forgive sins. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, sickness and disease is definitely a problem in humanity. But humanity's greatest problem is sin. That's humanity's greatest problem. And Jesus has the ability to say, you're forgiven. You say, oh, that's just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Like, it's all spiritual stuff. It doesn't actually affect anything. No. We've seen this countless times where the forgiveness of God gets applied to somebody's life and their life is transformed in that moment. And they go from being an enemy of God, a terrorist, to most favored nation status, like that. And all of a sudden, everything changes in their life because God accepts them as a child and he begins to love them and to bless them and to watch out for them and to look over them and to correct them and to discipline them and to work in their life. It's fantastic to see. My favorite story of this is the fall of 2006, we did a men's overnight, and there was a young man that came to the men's overnight. He heard about it somehow, and he showed up and came, and he was a little bit twitchy, kind of fresh in recovery, a year in recovery, still a little twitchy, and a couple of the guys that were there the overnight, they knew him, and a couple of hours into it, they came to me, and they said, this guy's no good. He's not here for the right reasons. We're here because we want to learn about Jesus and we want to grow. I'm not sure why this guy's here. I don't think he's here for the right reasons. And I just want you to know you might want to kick him out. That's just kind of what they were going to. And I said, well, let's pray. Let's pray that God meets this person. And so we did and had the Bible study, our session that night. And then we had a good hour and a half of prayer time with the men. And during that time of prayer, the Holy Spirit got a hold of this young man's heart and he encountered the love of God. And his life that night went from this, you know, the way he described it was he was hanging on to recovery white knuckled. He was white-knuckled on recovery, like his life was dependent upon it. And then encountering the love of God, he said all of a sudden it all made sense. You know, life just kind of made sense. Yeah, the next morning, he told me when he got up, he went out for a smoke, and he's outside smoking, and he says, I never saw the sky so blue, the trees so green, the air so fresh. It was amazing. I said, it was raining. He goes, I know. It was great. He goes, it's just like life opened up. That's my friend John Ruby. Some of you guys don't know him from before. Some of you guys know what God's done in his life since then. And you watch this dramatic change in somebody's life when they've gone from being, again, an enemy of God into most favored nation status. You know, blessed, watched over, looked after. John, of course, has gone on. He went on to work for Jericho Road. He developed their discipleship program for guys in addiction and recovery. Developed that. After that, he launched Union City Church a couple of years ago. Their church is going to be a block or two from where we are going to be in the Glebe. He's also, some of you guys are a part of the Life Lab that he's developed. He wrote that curriculum for the Life Lab. It's fantastic. And when I met him, he wouldn't write because he wouldn't read. He's like, all the words move around when I read. And just amazing what the Lord just done in his brain. It's fantastic. Then, of course, Ashes to Rubies, they had their big night last Friday night. They had their big night at the Bronson Center, you know, giving hope a platform, and just tremendous what the Lord's doing through this guy's life. And then some of us are eating or drinking his Carlington Booch and wondering what it's doing to our gut, but it's good for the gut. Helping guys in rehab. You know, it's just really fantastic to see what the Lord's doing in this guy's life. Some of you guys remember him from the beach barbecue. Baptism. He shared his testimony, and then he was the guy that was baptizing people right next to me. It's fantastic to see what God can do in somebody's life. Jesus has that authority to say, your sins are forgiven. You're restored to fellowship with God. You're connected with God. You're now under the blessing of God, the love of God. Jesus has that authority. Fantastic. Then you look in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. This is mind-blowing to consider. Jesus' authority extends even to being able to grant that authority to others. It's not reserved just in and of himself. He has the limit of his authority is not only to himself. The limit of his authority is full in the sense that he can grant that authority to somebody else. He said, now you have my authority. And you give him that authority, not just for sickness and disease, but over the demonic. In the supernatural. He could give it to you. Incredible to consider. One more mention of Jesus' authority in Matthew's gospel. It's in Matthew chapter 21. And this one's important. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. Let me read it to you. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I will also ask you one question. If you answered for me, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Did John's baptism come from heaven or was it from human origin? And they discussed it among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd because everyone considers John to be a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What is shown about Jesus' authority here? Fantastic. Jesus has the authority to say no. He's not a machine. It's not automatic. His authority is so great that he can even say no. And he does say no. Sometimes. And he can say no to anybody. No matter their power or their position or their ability to manipulate or control, he can still say no. He has that authority. You may have noticed it. It's been all over Facebook and Twitter for the last 2 weeks. A young American missionary named John Allen Chow was killed after landing on the North Sentinel Island. He had been preparing for years to live among the tribe there and then to share Jesus with them. And from all that we can gather, it appears that he was killed by a spear the same day that he landed on the beach of this island. The island is technically under the authority of the government of India. But they consider the tribe and that island a protected tribe and a protected island. And there's not going to be any attempt to investigate his murder. There's not going to be any attempt to try to charge any of the people that were involved or to bring him to justice. There won't even be any attempt to go and retrieve his body. They are just leaving this tribe alone and leaving the island alone. Tons of social media activity around this particular event. And there are people who believe that what Mr. Chow was doing, was trying to do, was not only illegal, but unethical and immoral. They believe that it's wrong to impose your religion upon someone else. Not only that, but the tribe's people, they believe, have no immunity to Western diseases because they have been not contacted by any Westerners. And so they would, you know, suffer because of some of the germs and stuff. In addition, they're convinced that the Sentinelese culture will be forever damaged and lost by contact with anyone in the outside world. They're especially concerned about Christian missions because historically it's also brought along with it colonialism, and then valuable parts of various cultures around the world have been lost. On the flip side, we have this passage and this command from Jesus. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, teaching the nations all the things that I've observed you to do. And so that should be enough to say that our desire should be the same as Mr. Child's desire, which is to go to all the nations and to share the good news of Jesus. And to do that in a way that would communicate the love of God, love for their culture, and of course, precaution around some of their the disease part of that thing. The problem here, though, for our purposes in this text, the problem is that Mr. Chow didn't live one day on the island. He was killed. And it looks like Jesus just said no. He does that. He has that authority. We read in Acts chapter 16 that Paul was trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus said, no. There's been things that we've tried to do here at Calvary over the years in ministry, things that we thought, man, this is a great idea. This is going to be a good thing. And, you know, you head down there and you start doing it and you go, I don't think the Lord's in this at all. This is like pushing a rope uphill. This is way harder than it should be. And you just kind of pull back. And then there's other things that you just kind of stumble on and you're looking at it and you're going, well, look at what the Lord is doing over here. Well, we're focused on this and he's doing this. Let's join him what he's doing over here. And some of you guys are in this room because we left whatever we were doing and we joined what the Lord was doing. You know, well, let's go this direction. See what he's doing. Sometimes he says no. You know, famously, he said no to Paul in the thorn in his flesh. Even though Jesus has all power, all authority over all sickness and disease, he told Paul no. He had some greater good, greater purpose in our lives. And some of us sitting in this room have been in that kind of situation where we're like, well, I know the Lord can do this. I know he has the power to do it. I know he has the ability to do it. I know he has the license to do it. I know he has the permission to do it. It's under his domain. Why doesn't he do it? He has the authority to say no. All of the things that we've read so far, though, are before the resurrection. So the question is did something happen to Jesus in his authority at the resurrection so that now he says, Because we're looking at his authority up to that point. We go, is there anything left? And then he, after the resurrection, he says, all authority's been given to me. Matthew doesn't give us that answer. Paul does. Paul, in Romans chapter 14, verse 9, he makes this statement. Paul says, Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. That's Romans chapter 14, verse 9. What does he mean? All authority encompasses also the concept and the idea of judge. He will judge. And he will be the just judge. That's what it means to have all authority. Not only do you have the power and the ability, not only do you have the license and domain and permission, but you also are the judge of the living and the dead. This is what's being said. In these situations, like with Mr. John Allen Chow and the people on the North Sentinel Island there in India, Jesus will make a just judgment. If Mr. Chow is in the wrong, Jesus will make a just judgment. If the North Sentinel people were in the wrong, Jesus will make a just judgment. Here's the problem, though. Things are never the way that we think they are. In all the social media activity, one of the posts that popped up was from a man who had spent a lot of time actually focusing on that particular tribe. And he posted this long Twitter thread. And he said the North Sentinelese people were contacted by Westerners over 100 years ago. Apparently, an English naval officer had that as his domain. And in the 1880s, Commander Maurice Vidal Portman made contact with them. He made contact by abducting two elderly people and a couple of children. He killed the elderly people. You can read his journals online. They're published online, his journals. He killed the elderly people, and then he took advantage of the children to feed his perverse desires, and then brought them back to the island. No wonder they're hostile to Westerners. No wonder they're hostile to outsiders. Professor John Stackhouse commented on the whole affair. He's from Crandall University. He's in Canada. He says, quote, for Christians, the worst thing in the world is not dying. It's failing to do the will of God. John Chow, by those principles, made the right choice. That's why I call him a martyr. Here's the point. We need a just judge. And we need a just judge that is marked, listen very closely, that is marked by a self-sacrificing love for the people that he is going to pass judgment on. Isn't that tremendous? I want to point out one more observation from this scene here at the end of Matthew. The disciples meet Jesus on the mountain that he prescribed in Galilee. But he's different. He's in this resurrected, glorified body. You know, in some of the other Gospels and in Acts, you know, we have the stories of some of the bits of his body and the things that his body did. It was different. They recognized him, but they didn't recognize him. He was different. And then he makes this outstanding statement. You know, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, you know, and therefore go. You know, he's making this outstanding statement. The people that study this, they call this is the transcendence of Jesus, the transcendence of God. He is otherworldly. He's able to transcend this world and the next world and the world before. You know, he's out of our comprehension. He is so different. He is so other. It's transcendence. But here's the thing that's outstanding about this passage is the very first words in verse 18 are, Jesus came near. They call that the imminence of Christ, where that he's close and he comes near. Notice it's not that the disciples came near. I don't know if I was there. I think I would have been kind of, you look familiar, but you look different, and you're resurrected, you know, like something's changed. You know, you were on the cross, but now you're here, you know. And so I'd be kind of like, because it says some people worshiped and some doubted. There was like, people were a little bit off there. They're like, I don't know what to do with this. But then it says he came near and said, all authority's been given to me in heaven and earth. You know, he didn't stand apart and say, I'm the man, and now you got to be my servants. Go. And I'll be lounging up in heaven when you're done. You can come and join me on the couch. No, no, no. He says he came near. He gives the commission. And then he says at the very end of the gospel, he says, and I'll be with you. Even to the very end of the age. He says, I want to be close. I'm going to be near. He's here. All of the power of transcendence, all of the closeness of imminence. This is Jesus. So listen. When Jesus said no to Paul about the thorn in the side, he said to him, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. What is he saying? He's saying, my transcendent power is near. I'm going to be with you. You don't necessarily need the thorn taken out because there's a power greater than yourself and greater than the thorn that's accessible to you right here, right now. All authority has been heaven and earth has been given to me. He's near. And can I just state the obvious? He's coming. He's coming soon. He's going to return to the earth physically. Right now, we experience him through the power of the Holy Spirit. His authority. But he's coming soon. And he is coming to judge. He is coming to right every wrong. He's coming to correct every injustice. He's coming to make those things right. He's coming to repay every offense. He's coming to restore what has been stolen and what has been taken. He is going to sort out all that colonial stuff. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't cooperate with what he's doing here now today. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that our hope is not in today. Our hope is in his return. He's going to restore the cultural things that have been lost. He is the just judge. What's our deal? He's going to restore the victims of the sicknesses and disease. He's going to recover and help the people that have been oppressed by the devil. He's coming to judge. He has all authority. In the meantime, he says, it's time to go. It's time to go and to share the good news that Jesus has all authority. He's coming, and he's coming soon. And now you have the opportunity to connect with God. Now you have the opportunity to have your sins forgiven, to be put into most favored nation status with God. Now's that time. Now's that opportunity. The only reason that we can go is because he has come near and he has all authority. He has all power. And he says, I've got all the ability. I've got all the power. I've got all the license. I've got all the permission. And I'm going to be the just judge. Don't worry if somebody takes advantage of you. I'm going to be the just judge. Go. I'll be with you. In fact, I think he takes great delight in us, his children, doing some of the work of the ministry. Saying, well, you can work at it with a screwdriver if you want to, but here's a power tool. Power of the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Watch the way it gets done. Strap your shuttle onto my rocket. Let's go somewhere. I'm going somewhere. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for this passage. Jesus, we know you watch over your word to accomplish it. We read in the other gospels, Lord, that they went out and you worked with them with signs and wonders, confirming your word. Lord, for us, we have to take you at your word. Lord, there's some of us here today that have not experienced you coming near. Some of us have never experienced your love, your grace, your power, your presence. Lord, some of us have never heard you whisper over our lives, you are forgiven. I'm going to bless you. Lord, I pray that for that person here today, they would have the wisdom and the courage to reach out to you and to ask. And Lord, you would grant it. Father, for some of us, we've held back and not taken risks, Lord, in ministry, in serving you, in opening up our mouth to confess Christ. Lord, because we're afraid that you're not going to be with us. Or Lord, we're afraid that you don't have the power, you don't have the ability, or Lord, you don't have the dominion or the permission to work in a certain area. And Lord, some of us have been hanging on to bitterness because we don't actually believe, Lord, that you're going to come and you're going to judge and make it right. We want you to make it right now. Lord, forgive us of these things. Lord, restore us into your service. Make us bold for you. Make us confident in these truths. Teach us how to walk with you. Teach us how to stay in fellowship with you, how to abide in you. Lord, so we can bear lots of fruit for your kingdom. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. May it be tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child, and I am loved, so love, mama, so concerned. Broken, you found me undone, and you're making me new. Yes, I can live in your truth. Yes, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. There is no black, no white, no slave.